Well, good morning, church. It's amazing to see what the kids are up to in junior church. So, the children have been looking at the letters, at the the pastoral letters, I guess. And so this morning we want to look at a very short little letter by Jude. And Jude is sort of jammed in between the letters of John and Revelation. So I just want to read that very quickly. It's a very short letter, and then we'll talk about it. So Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unannounced, who were those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, and deny our only Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you that though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example on undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in the same way, these men also, by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit and doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts.' These are the ones who cause division, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the innermost faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we look at your word this morning, will you reveal it to us by your Holy Spirit? Speak to our hearts from your word and encourage and guide us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, lots of people like to be creative, and that's a good thing. But when people start getting creative with God's truth, that's not such a good thing. God's word and his truth never change. However, some people don't like what God says. They don't want to live according to the truth in scriptures. So they accept the bits they like, ignore the bits they don't like, change the parts that are unpalatable, and live in a way that pleases them. Some people ignore whole sections of the Bible. I know of people who basically ignore the whole Old Testament as being old and not relevant anymore, and only go on the New Testament. And those sort of changes are really a big mistake. This morning we've read from a letter written by Jude. Jude was a half-brother of Jesus and a brother to James. And Jude noticed that some people were sneaking into the church and starting to change the truths of the gospel. And so he started off, he was going to write a lovely treatise about what our salvation was all about. But then he looked and said, nah, I have to write a letter and encourage and warn the people in the church about this thing that's happening. So what was the church in Jude's day under attack for? What was going on? Well, if anybody likes big words, I can give you two big words. One is antinomianism, and the other one is docetism. And essentially they were the two basic issues that Jude contended with. Now, I'm not going to mention those words anymore. They're big. Let's have a look and see what the issue really was. Firstly, Jude says that ungodly persons turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. And essentially what he was saying is that there's a group of people that have changed the grace of God into an opportunity to be immoral, to sin. These were people that basically said, I am no longer under law. God's grace is now what guides me and what controls me. And I think they were probably had in mind a line from John's Gospel. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so they said, no, law is gone, grace rules, and now I'm not going to worry about the law. It's gone. And the argument was that because God's grace is big enough to cover every sin, then it doesn't matter how we live. We can live just however we like, and God's grace will cover that. In fact, the more I sin, the more opportunity for God's grace. And so I can live a life that's immoral, that's selfish, that ignores other people, and I can just live for myself. Grace was perverted into an opportunity for self-centered, immoral living. That was the first thing. The second thing was that people had snuck into the church who were denying Jesus. Jude says, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus can be denied in many ways. We can deny Jesus in the same way that Peter denied Jesus for convenience sake. Or we can deny Jesus by claiming to be a Christian and not living a Christian life. But these ones seem to be saying that Jesus was something other than who he was. In Jude's time, there were a group of people who basically said Jesus was not a man. Actually, there's two aspects to who Jesus, who they thought Jesus was. One, he's not a man. He's a spirit. He's sort of got a form of a man so that you can see what he looks like, but he's a spirit. He's not like us, so therefore he can't identify with us. Therefore, Jesus is something other. And the second aspect was sort of a flip of that that says, no, Jesus is a man. That's all he is. He's not a God-man. He's just a man like you and me. Sure, he had some great teachings, but he's just an ordinary person. And so then out of those two aspects, Jesus was then demoted in the minds of the people so that he was just an ordinary person with had some good teachings, but that was it. And so Jude's saying, these people that are corrupting the church, that are denying the truth of who Jesus is, those people who were bringing in false teaching of immorality and licentiousness, what's the penalty? What are they facing? These evil people who are corrupting the church, that they didn't see themselves as enemies to the church. Rather, they saw themselves as the spiritual elite. These were people who had more knowledge than the average person, more spiritual insight than the average person. And so the teachings that they were bringing weren't, they didn't see that as being detrimental to the church. They saw it as elevating the church. And out of that misconception, they were then perverting the gospel. And Jude says, basically, hey, if you think you're the elite, don't think that you're beyond getting it wrong. And he cites a number of examples. Nothing could be better for the Jewish people than to be brought out of the slavery of Egypt. These people must have been just so very special to God that he brought them out with miracles out of Egypt. If anybody was the elite, these were the elite. And yet, despite that, only two people actually eventually got into the promised land because of unbelief. He says, the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Secondly, angels. Even the angels are not above disobedience or pride or rebellion. Jude says, the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. these angels, surely the elite, but even they were not above being judged for their failures of disobedience. And thirdly, Jude writes about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. The elite, the ones who thought they knew the scriptures best, the ones who had this special knowledge from God, were like the people who came out of Egypt, were like the angels, were like the people around Sodom and Gomorrah, because of their disobedience and their immorality, came under the judgment of God. And I guess the message for us this morning is, how do we handle the Word of God? Do we think we've got it all together, that we know the Word, we are the spiritual elite? Because there's a warning here for us. Strong examples that should cause us to think through our attitudes to God and His Word. These were attitudes that Jude dealt with in his time. And the question for me today is, does this still apply? I mean, that was 2,000 years ago. We don't talk about docetism in the church today. We don't talk about antinomianism. Are these things still around today? And the answer is, sadly, yes. There are still people. I've had people say to me, I'm not under the law and I live under grace. And in doing so, basically say, I'm not interested in living to the Ten Commandments. I'm not interested in living under the law of God. I'm going to just allow God's grace to overshadow everything that I do. God's grace is sufficient and I don't have to worry about the law. Still people are saying that today. And so what about those who deny Jesus? Are people still denying Jesus today? Of course there are. There are people in the church today who say that Jesus is just another person, another prophet, same as Muhammad, the same as Buddha, or other similar deities. There are many paths that you can get to heaven, and Jesus is just one of them. And so they deny the uniqueness of Jesus. There are those who say that love is the overriding thing of the church, that we need to love everybody, and love is such that it doesn't challenge, it doesn't condemn, and so every type of living, every kind of living is tolerated under the guise of being loving. We still are challenged in our in the church today in the same way that the church was in Jude's time. And Jude goes on to say that there are all those also people who bring communion into disrepute. There are those men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. And Paul wrote about this as well to the Corinthians, about how they shared their communion, and some of them were eating and not sharing their food with others. Others were getting drunk. The same thing was happening around Jude's experience as well. People were misusing the Lord's Supper, the communion. There are grumblers, fault finders, following after their own lusts, speaking arrogantly and flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. These people not discerning the body of Christ. These people were the ones who were causing dissension amongst the believers, selfish in their attitude to others and guilty of not discerning the body of Christ. The truth of the gospel under attack, subtly but destructively. So the question then is for us, how do we stand up for the truth? How do we defend the faith? Jude encourages his readers to do three things. Firstly, you need to know what you're defending. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. The life of the Christian is founded not on something that we've built for ourselves, not on something that we've manufactured for ourselves, but rather on something that's been received. The gospel is, in a sense, a chain of transmission. The gospel was given by Jesus to the apostles. The apostles gave that to the church. And the church has given the gospel back to us. The faith that we hold is not someone's a personal opinion. It's a revelation from Jesus Christ. It's been preserved and transmitted by the Holy Spirit through the church from generation to generation. So the gospel is something that's unique in itself. And in order to preserve that faith, we must understand what's in it. We can't be an advocate for the word of God if we don't know what's in it. If people come and ask us about our Christianity, if we don't understand the basis of the gospel, if we don't understand how we are part of that, we can't give an answer. And so the challenge for us, in order to defend the gospel, is that we need to be people of the book. We need to be in the Word of God. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just when we think about it, but regularly, daily, every day. And we should be disciplined not only to read the Bible every day, but over time to read it from cover to cover. We can't just pick out the bits we like and read and reread those. We can't just read the nice stories. We have to read the whole content and get the whole picture of the gospel. And the gospel is not just Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. The gospel is the whole of Scripture, from the creation to the return of Jesus. So we need to be people of the book. Secondly, Jude says we need to be people of prayer, praying in the Holy Spirit. Prayer is our acknowledgement of our dependence on God. Moffat says, prayer is love in need, appealing to love in power. When we pray very conscious of our needs, but very conscious of the fact that we pray to one who can fulfill those needs. Prayer is testing everything by the will of God. So we need to bring our life to God in prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to spend my time? Prayer is acknowledging that we are powerless, bringing our insufficiency to an all-sufficient God. Prayer is praying in the Holy Spirit. It's praying, allowing the Holy Spirit to modify our prayer, to teach us to pray, and to pray on our behalf. We must be people of prayer. And thirdly, Jude says, we must keep ourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. It's true that in one sense, we can never drift so far from God that He can't reach us. But if we want to live in God's love, we must live a life of obedience, a life of commitment to God. We must live in the expectation of one day being with Jesus for and seeing Him face to face for eternity. So we must be people of the book. We must be people who pray. We must be people who live Christian lives, dedicated and obedient to God. So, in summary, Jude urges the believers to stand up for what's true in difficult and challenging times. If we're to successfully defend the faith, we must be people who are immersed in the whole scriptures, who are people of prayer and live holy lives that honour and obey God. On the basis of that kind of life, we are gently to contend with those who are lost or those who are going astray. We must seek to bring them back into right thinking, bring them into the into a right relationship with Christ. Notice I said gently. That when we're defending the faith, sometimes we get a little bit aggressive. But Paul, as one who urges Timothy to be gentle with admonishing those who need correction. We are to persevere with those who are so lost that we think that there's no way back for them. As it were, in Jude's words, we pluck them from the fire. And we're to contend with people who are vulnerable. But being aware that as we work with people, as we share the gospel, as we contend with those who are going astray, there's always the potential for us to fall into the same traps. We are vulnerable. We need to be very close to God so that we can do this work. And lastly, we defend the faith by sharing together in communion as we've done this morning, remembering Jesus, the only begotten Son, the only way to God, the only begotten Son who gave His body for our sins and suffered on the cross, who shed His life blood for our ransom. This is how we encourage one another, and this is how we share together as the body of Christ. Now, it might sound a little negative, a little depressing in a way that we have to contend with these sorts of things. But Jude concludes his letter with a wonderful benediction for his readers. And this morning, I want us all to stand, please. And I'm going to share this last two verses of Jude as a benediction on us this morning. And now, unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.